Magandang hapon ho sa inyong lahat. And we have some Filipinos over there. Roughly translated, that means good afternoon, all you Aussie Vegemites. It's really delightful to be here in Brissy. It's got a special place in my heart because 5 years ago you sent me out, commissioned me and sent me off to the shores of the Philippines. And because of your prayers, I'm standing here today. Last year I had moments when I didn't know if I was ever going to get out of the state I was in. In fact, the doctors weren't sure what I had. They thought it might have been chronic fatigue syndrome, and they were saying, you know, it could be 2-3 years before you move on from this point. But praise the Lord. Thank you for caring. I'm now standing here and got another year in Australia and hoping to motor back to the Philippines next year. I'm not actually going to talk too much about the Philippines nor about the theme Alive in Christ, but I didn't want to tell you that before in case you said I couldn't have any food for lunch. I was reading the other day Judges, and this passage of scripture sort of jumped out at me, and I thought, oh, that'd be really great to share. It's actually Judges chapter 6 and 7, and I'm going to sort of grab hold of both your hands and take you for a bit of a run through both those chapters and see what we can come up with. So we're going to look at the life of Gideon, and I'm assuming that you're quite familiar with those passages. And looking at, I'll bring bits of it back to your memory as we speak. Looking at four stages of Gideon's life. And it struck me that we go through those four stages. We will probably go through them, each one of us, this year as we go into battle for the Lord. And in fact, you have days sometimes where you go through the four stages all in one day. And I thought, I'm sure there'd be something here for everybody. And so that's what we're going to look at. And these are the four stages. First of all, stage one, being completely overwhelmed by the enemy. Stage two, being commissioned by God and sent out into battle. Stage three, receiving and acting on God's promises. And stage four is being equipped with weapons of warfare. So we're looking at stage one, being overwhelmed by the enemy. And if you get into Judges chapter 6, in scripture where we first meet Gideon, actually he's in a hole in the ground, in a wine press. And I guess that's where most of us were before Jesus came and found us. We were in some kind of a hole, a deep dark hole in our lives before he came and found us. And Gideon was completely overwhelmed by the enemy because of his people's sin. For 7 years, God had allowed the Midianites to come and continually move into their land, invading it and ravaging it. His people, in fact, were near starvation. That's how bad it was. They had little hidey holes worked out in the caves so that they could get away as soon as the raid would come in, the raiding party would come in. But during the time when they were living in their land, all of their crops, their animals, their food was continually being taken by the enemy. So they're on the point of starvation. It reminds me of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Satan's work is described, or he's described as coming only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And when we look at our world today, and when we look inside our own lives, we can see at times the enemy's trail of destruction that's left. It was a moment of very great joy for me when I first moved into the squatter area in Manila, because years of dreams and prayers and expectations all came together. I can still remember that first night that I had by myself in my little squatter house, sort of practically weeping for joy because it was so exciting for me to be there. But that joy quickly became mixed with great heaviness as I looked around at the people who were literally living on my doorstep, and I saw hungry children, dying babies. Just in the year and a half that I lived there, two of my neighbour's children died. Drunken fathers, anxious mothers, angry, frustrated teenagers, displaced people. When Mount Pinatubo exploded, we had some of those refugee people coming into our squatter area to stay with their relatives. People suffocating in superstition and the very real work of evil spirits. And that was just my neighbours. In 1 square kilometre, we have 30,000 people in that squatter area. And you've seen some of that in the lives of people in Australia whom you're ministering amongst. The work of the enemy is oppressively overwhelming, isn't it? And maybe some of you today feel overwhelmed by your own sin and the sin in the lives of people that you meet. But listen to this. Also in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, in contrast to the work of the enemy, I've come that you may have life and have it in all of its fullness. Praise the Lord. For Gideon, Jesus came, or God came, to find him and to take him out of that situation. And if you don't know Jesus personally today, then because of your sin, you are continually being invaded and ravaged by an oppressive enemy. He will continue to come into your life and take away from you all that's good. But Jesus comes to set you free and to heal you and to restore that which the enemy has taken away. Did you know that the Lord Jesus can come into your life and even go backwards through all of the mess and the rubble and take his broom and clear it all up and completely erase that trail of destruction? For those of us who do follow Jesus, like Gideon, he comes today to remind us of the freedom that he has bought for us, to take our eyes off of what the enemy is doing, that overwhelming oppressiveness, to take our eyes off of that and to put our eyes back again on Jesus, and then to send us into battle to share the news of that abundant life. So that's step one, being in the stage of being completely overwhelmed by the enemy. Stage two is being commissioned. And the commissioning service for Gideon was a pretty short one. The angel of the Lord, who was Jesus himself, came and stood next to the hole in the ground, which was the wine press where, you remember, Gideon was threshing his wheat secretly so the enemy wouldn't see him and kill him. The Lord came and stood over that hole and looked down at Gideon and said, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." Don't you just love that? Peering into that hole in the ground. There's Gideon just terrified, shaking with fear that his life's going to be taken any moment. "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." And then the Lord said to him, "Go in the strength that you have," which probably wasn't very much, "and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Now God, he can see the wonderful potential in this man Gideon. God knows what he's going to do with this man. He knows he's going to take this man, put his spirit on this man, and transform him into that mighty warrior. God's got a plan. He knows what he's doing, and his purposes are never thwarted. Hallelujah. But Gideon, on the other hand, he can't quite see the spiritual dimension. He's stuck in the earthly one and he's looking around at the situation and he just sort of says to God, "No, I can't do that." And I don't think he's really being disobedient or making excuses. You know, I think he's just making educated objections. I mean, he's looking around at this great army of Midianites, and they're described in chapter 6 as like a swarm of locusts, and he knows he's not a warrior. At this time in Israel's history, they had not yet organised armies, so it was just whenever there was a call to battle, every man downed his tools and, you know, I don't know, picked up a sword or something, I suppose, traded in the ploughshares for the sword, and off he went into battle. So Gideon's, you know, not kidding himself here, he's not even a soldier. And he's saying to the Lord things like, you know, "I'm the least in my family, my clan's the weakest, you know, God, come on, you've got the wrong job description for the wrong man, I can't do it." I wonder how often we turn God down, we refuse his call on the grounds of our weakness. We feel discouraged and uncomfortable with our weakness. And we think that our weakness disqualifies us from doing mighty exploits in God's name, don't we? But you know what? It's the opposite. The opposite is true. Our weakness is the thing that qualifies us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "I delight in weakness. I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And he even says, God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. Isn't that incredible? His power is made perfect, not in human strength, but in human weakness. God engineers situations so that we are out of our depths and we have to rely on his resources, and that way he can do things his way and he gets the glory. He can always accommodate our humility and our frailty, but he can't really do anything with us if we're proud and feel that we're strong in ourselves. So it's our weakness that qualifies us. And Gideon, believe me, Gideon and his men felt pretty weak. But when God had finished with them, they were even weaker still. Do you remember what happened to the army? God whittled down the size of the Israelite army. They started with 32,000 men. And then God said, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left and 10,000 remained. That was test number one. There's another one. Then they went, remember they had to drink this water, and it depended on which way they drank the water. And after that, Gideon only ended up with 300 men. Their enemies, in chapter 8 it tells you, their enemies numbered 135,000. And ratio, man-to-man combat, they didn't have any Scud missiles and all that sort of stuff. You know, it was like you just battled against the person in front of you. That meant that each of Gideon's men had to take on 450 of the enemy to secure victory. Weakness qualifies us to do God's work in his way. And in some respects, the task that God calls us to will always, always, always seem too big for us. But it's never too big for him. God looks at you, my sisters, in all of your weakness. He sees your potential. He knows he's going to put his spirit into you and transform you into mighty women, mighty warriors. And he will fulfill his purposes in you. And he's commissioning you today afresh. Will you respond to that? So stage one, being overwhelmed by the enemy. Stage two, we've just been commissioned again. Stage three, receiving and acting on God's promises. Now God doesn't just send you out there and leave you there. He gives you his presence and different signs to show you that what he said will come to pass. Twice the Lord said to Gideon, I am with you. And he says it to us again today. I am with you always to the very ends of the age. When you think about it, God could not give us anything more than his presence. In him, we have the fullness of all that we need and all that we desire. Isn't that true? What more could he give us apart from his presence? Our weakness leans upon a mighty strength. Are you experiencing the fullness of his presence today in your life? And as proof or signs of his presence, he gives us different signs, if you like. These are some of the ones that he gave to Gideon, and I hope you'll go back afterwards and check these out. Remember when Gideon gave his offering to the Lord on the rock? The Lord caused fire to flare miraculously from the rock and to consume Gideon's offering. That was pretty spectacular. And then after that, the Lord said to Gideon, I want you to go and tear down the Asherah pole and destroy the altar of Baal. And so he did that at night time because he was a bit frightened of the repercussions. But the Lord protected him from the wrath of those townsfolk. I mean, overnight he was sort of destroying their whole religion and fabric of culture, but the Lord protected him. Then remember there were two tests with the fleece and the dew, spelt D-E-W, not J-E-W. Two tests with the fleece. And then after all of that, Gideon still wasn't quite sure if the Lord was going to come up with his end of the deal. And the Lord said to him, look, listen, mate, if you're afraid to attack go down to the Midianite camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying, and afterwards you'll be encouraged to attack the camp." Do you remember what happened? They scuttled down to the camp, and God spoke to Gideon through the dream of a pagan soldier. There was this soldier there, and he's having a conversation with his fellow soldier, and he says, "You wouldn't believe what I dreamt last night, Carolyn." There was this loaf of barley bread came tumbling through the camp and knocked over a few tents. And the other guy says to him, "I know what that means. That means nothing less than the fact that Gideon's going to come through here and we're going to be dead meat in the morning." I mean, it was this incredible situation. God encouraged Gideon that what he said would come to pass through various signs. And he encourages us today too, doesn't he? For some people he gives words of prophecy. For others, words of knowledge. Others do have dreams and visions. Probably for most of us, I don't really have any gifts of discernment, you know. For me, those things don't really happen. Probably for most of us, he simply speaks to us through the Word of God itself. Particular parts of scripture and passages that he wants us to hold on to. I guess many of you have heard a little bit about my life in the past, and Isaiah chapter 58 is the passage that the Lord used to call me into ministry to work with the urban poor. And I go back to that passage quite often and read it again and say to the Lord, "Am I being true to this vision? You know, will you please fulfill all of this in my life? I don't want to get to heaven and have missed out on not living that piece of scripture in my life." What's God given to you lately? Or over the years? What passages of scripture? What dreams or visions? Sisters, we should write those things down and hold on to them and pray them into fulfillment according to God's will for our lives, because I believe that God gives them to us to encourage us like he encouraged Gideon, and to build up our faith. And we need, like Gideon, to kind of stick those things in our pocket and take them into battle with us, because it gets pretty hard when you're in battle, doesn't it? You need to know when the arrows are flying that you're in the center of God's will and that God's going to perform what he said he will do in your life. So stage one, we were completely overwhelmed by the enemy, and then God moved us from there to sending us out into battle, and now he's just equipped us with his presence and encouraged us with all those words from his word. And stage four is God equipping us with weapons of warfare. So now we come to the battle scene, and this is the passage of scripture that just kind of amazed me when I read it again, and I thought, this is such an illustration of how God's ways are not the ways of men. There are two important things to note, but we're not going to go into them. That's how important they are. No, they are important, but we want to say some other things. And these are those things: that every soldier was armed with a weapon, and every soldier held his position around the camp. Gee, that you could preach a whole sermon on that, couldn't you? That how important it is for each one of us to be armed and to have our weapon, and each one of us to stand together around the camp, not leaving any gaps for the enemy to come in or to go out. We need to be united in that. And we mentioned before that each of Gideon's men had to single-handedly take on 450 of the opposition in order to completely wipe out the enemy. So you'd think that they would have some pretty powerful weapons, wouldn't you? They actually call out, before they attack, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." But the amazing thing is that not one of them had a sword in their hands. This is what it says in Judges chapter 7, verse 16. "Dividing the 300 men into three companies, Gideon placed trumpets in their right hands and empty jars with torches inside in their left hands." What extraordinary weapons! Trumpets and torches inside empty jars. Well, this intrigued me, and I thought, gosh, Lord, there must be something in this. And I thought, I really want to find out what that's about. The Bible distinguishes between two kinds of trumpets. There was this silver metal horn, which is used as a musical instrument. And the other kind of trumpet is the one that Gideon's men have got here. And that's one of those animals' horns that came from a goat or a ram. And it wasn't very musical, only had about four notes. And what it lacked in musical sweetness, though, it had in awesome volume. And they used it to signal national events. And Gideon and his men on this occasion were using their trumpets to signal three things: a call to take up arms or weapons, a declaration of war. It was sort of meant to scare the enemy. It's sort of like, I'm coming to get you. One, two, three, here I come. And a proclamation of victory. What a great weapon the trumpet is. Sometimes, you know, we lose sight of the fact that we're in battle and we need that continuous call to take up our weapons and to stand ready for the fight. And when I lose sight of God's work in this world, when I get, you know, tempted to get involved in worldly things, or just to chuck the whole thing in, just to go AWOL, I want you to come along and get your trumpet and blow it in my ear and call me back into battle. I need you to do that for me, and I trust that I can do that for you. And then other times, you know, we've sort of got this idea of the church in the big fight, and we've got this, well, I kind of get this idea at times, so I'll just blame myself and not you in the process, of the church all huddled together, sort of back to back in this circle in the middle of this field or something, and the enemy just advancing, and here we are just, you know, fighting for our lives in this little circle, little tight group. No, that's not true according to the scriptures. The church is the one that's advancing, taking up the challenge to the face of the enemy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now you don't get to, the gates don't come to you. You have to go up to the gates. The church will advance, storming the gates of hell, and those gates will not hold up against the onslaught, and they are weakened gates too, because they're unlocked. Do you remember when Jesus descended into hell? He took away the keys of that gate to, what did he take away? Up to death and hell, wasn't it? Death and Hades. He took away the keys. Those keys are unlocked. And when I get overwhelmed and discouraged, blow your trumpet to me and call me again to advance, to go forward, and remind me and the enemy that our God has won this battle. Let's keep on declaring the victory that is ours in Jesus. They say that the sound from many trumpets was so incredibly frightening that when you heard it blown, the enemy would just weaken in the knees and begin to tremble. That's what happened in the case with Gideon and the walls of Jericho. I even read one commentary where it reckons that just the sound enough from the horns was enough to bring down every brick. You know, just the vibration, that awesome, awesome sound of all of those horns going off at once. And the enemy just gives up the fight then and there before he even gets his sword out. He's just overwhelmed with distress and desperation at the sound of those trumpets. You know what? I want to blow a trumpet like that in Satan's ear every day of my life. So, fellow warriors, we've got a trumpet in our right hand, and in our left we've got this torch in an empty jar. Now, what are we going to do with the torch? Well, the torch also was a very handy weapon to have in battle. If you were defending your city and all these soldiers were coming up against you, what you did is you threw down your blazing torches to try and set fire to people, I suppose, and also to the wooden battering rams which they were using against you. So you threw fire down on top of them. And if you were the ones down below, you were using your blazing torches to try and burn down the city gates so that you could get through. Fire is one of the main dangers to be reckoned with in battle. And Christians on fire with the Holy Spirit are dangerous people. How we need a daily consuming passion for God, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to burn out the dross inside our lives, to purify us and to set this world and the gates of hell on fire with the love of Jesus. There's a lot of fire in hell, but it's not the fire of the love of Jesus. We need to go right up to those gates and rescue people with the love of Jesus. The fourth verse of the hymn, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, goes like this. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove, my heart an altar, and your love the flame. We need that kind of fire. And torches are needed to bring not only fire, but also light. It's amazing how one small spot of light can chase out a whole expanse of darkness. You know, in the Philippines for a while there in Manila, because of different problems with machinery breaking down, we used to have 10 hours every day of no electricity. And that was sort of okay during the day, but our area got the no electricity at night time. So you'd think that would be good because at least during the day, you know, we could see with daylight. But the problem was, you know, we couldn't have fans on to cool down at night and that sort of thing. And of course, no street lights. And where our squatter area was situated, it was right near a new area that was being built, a middle-class subdivision. They had all the roads graded, but no street lights and no houses. Excuse me. And you had to go across this area before you could get to our squatter area. It was quite a large expanse. I mean, you could walk it, take you a little while. But during these brownout times, of course, you could sit there and you could always watch one or two spots of torchlight, you know, weaving their way over across this great black expanse of nothing. And it used to always encourage me because I could see those little spotlights and I used to think, wow, what a wonderful illustration that is of how one Christian life can make such a difference to a world of darkness, just one Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we carry within us, within these jars of clay, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's a magnificent weapon, the light of Jesus and the light of his word. You can't have light and darkness together. They're not mutually exclusive. Is that the right word? I'm trying to think of mutually compatible. Oh, yes. I was trying to think of those Venn diagrams that you did in maths. You know, that was years ago. Yeah, as soon as you strike a match, well, I mean, you haven't got darkness anymore, have you? Isn't it amazing? As soon as you bring one little piece of light to bear, then you haven't got that darkness anymore. Are you sharing that light? Are you taking your torch, not into well-lit rooms, but are you taking your torch into the dark places? Are you bringing that light to bear on the lies and deception of Satan that's working within your own life as well as in the lives of others? Jesus used God's word as his weapon when he was attacked by Satan. And Psalm 138 says, he has exalted above all things his name and his word. And we need to do the same in our every area of our lives in order to experience the victory promised to us. There's another little thing to note here too, that Gideon and his men, they had to break their jars of clay in order for the light to escape. You know, sometimes God takes us through the deep waters. I think I went through the deep, deep waters last year. It seemed doubly deep. But the Lord does that. He brings trials and hardships into our life. It's only so he can break these jars a bit and let the light of his glory shine out more clearly. We should thank the Lord in those situations. He's just trying to jiggle us around a bit so a bit more of that light can flow out to people. Okay, so we've got a trumpet and a torch. And you know, the Israelites just kind of stood there and they blew their trumpets and they waved their torches and that was it. The battle was over. And in response to that, scripture says, the Lord caused the men throughout the Midianite camp to turn on each other with their swords. The enemy was thrown into total confusion just from the sound of those trumpets and the waving of the lights. God fought the battle in his way and he received all of the glory. Let's just summarise these four stages by way of just a few questions. Number one, are you feeling overwhelmed today by the enemy's oppression? Jesus comes to set you free, to put your eyes back on himself and to lead you into his abundant life. Are you discouraged because of your weakness, saying to God, I can't do it? Your weakness qualifies you for God's work. He sees your potential. He calls you a mighty warrior or mighty warrioress or whatever the politically correct term is. Fills you with his spirit and sends you into battle. Number three, what specific promises and signs has God given to you to assure you of his presence? Write them down. Pray them into fulfillment according to God's will and take them into battle with you. And number four, are you armed? Are you carrying your weapons of warfare, a trumpet and a torch? The trumpet to call each other into battle, to sound the advance against the gates of hell and to declare God's victory. And the torch to shine the light of Jesus and the light of his word. Queen Victoria, funny way to end up a sort of a message, isn't it? Queen Victoria once said, I should put on a posh English accent, shouldn't I? We are not interested in the possibilities of defeat. Isn't that a great quote? We are not interested in the possibilities of defeat. And with such a mighty God as ours, that should also be our battle cry. Amen.